I'd like to ask each one of you to take a Bible in hand and turn to Genesis chapter 1, which is conveniently located at page 1 of our Pew Bibles. And in just a moment, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 through verse 25. And then Pastor Chris is going to come and share with us, continuing on in the ministry of God's Word. We are very thankful for the message series that we're in these days. I'm excited about it. God's good and sovereign order. Last week we introduced it, and this morning Chris will start at the beginning, in the book of beginnings, Genesis, beginning with the first verse of the Bible and continuing on through the 25th. Please follow along as I read. Lord, first of all, before I read, I just want to ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to your truth and your love, your grace and your mercy, your holiness and redemption, that you provide all that we need, both in this life and in the next, in Jesus Christ, his blood and in his resurrection. I pray, Lord, that we will hear you in these words, that you moved your servant to write by your Holy Spirit. Let us understand, accept, and respond in faith to the reality that this is you speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. There are at least three ways that we should be affected by the message of Genesis chapter 1. There are at least three ways that we should respond when we think about God's work of creation. As we look at the whole of the Bible and the way that the rest of the Bible teaches us to respond to the message of God's work as creator. First of all, we should be humbled, like King David in Psalm 8. If you would think of Psalm 8, there David says, even though he's the king, even though he is a man of authority and power and significance, he says, when I consider your heavens, when I look at the work of your fingers, God, and I see the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you take care of them. Looking at creation should humble us. When we think of how great the universe is that God stretched forth, when we think of all of the creativity of God and his wisdom, as he has made the sun and the moon and the stars and all of their perfect design and the perfect order so that life can continue on earth, it should humble us deeply. What are we that God would think of us, that the creator of the universe would be thoughtful towards us? We're so small in comparison to God and his creation. We're so limited in power and limited in wisdom compared to the almighty power of God and perfect wisdom of God that's everywhere evident. Furthermore, we should be filled with thanksgiving and praise to God when we think of the message of Genesis chapter 1, and when we think of the work of God in creation. It shouldn't just humble us, but we should say, God, how amazing that you think of us, that you're mindful of us. David continues in Psalm 8 to say, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It is a hymn of praise, a psalm of praise. How wonderful God is, how good God is. Not only that he's shown his power in the universe, but he has made everything in such a beautiful way, in such a glorious way. We have animals to be our companions, to provide for us. We have the fresh air, we have the springtime, we have the summer, we have the fall, we have the winter, we have the seasons in their order. Everything has been designed for us and set up for us so that we could enjoy God's good creation. As the Apostle Paul says in the book of Acts, in God we live and we move and we have our being. And so we know that God is a father to us as he provides for us in creation. Romans chapter 1 says that the basic problem of the world, the basic problem of the fallen humanity is that people have suppressed the truth of God. They don't want to think about the Creator. They don't want to acknowledge him, and so they don't honor him as they should. They look to honor themselves, they look to honor created things instead, and they do not give thanks. That's the basic root problem of all humanity, when we suppress the truth of God that's evident in creation. But then the truth of God, which is evident in creation, should cause us to give thanks and praise to God. As we read earlier at the call to worship in Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him from the heights above, praise him all his angels, sun, moon, stars, you shining stars, everything. Let them praise the name of God, for by his command they were created. When we think about the message of Genesis chapter 1, we should be humbled and we should give praise to God in response. God, you made me. You made everything for us. You made everything good. And that is something that all of us will do one day and forever. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 talks about all those who are in heaven, angels and people together, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for by you everything was created, and by your will they were made, and they have their being." And so we should be people of praise in response to the message of Genesis 1. We should also be strengthened in our confidence and in our hope when we look back at the message of Genesis 1. You see, the people of Israel, when did they receive the books of Genesis, Exodus, and the first five books of the Bible? When did they first receive Genesis chapter 1 originally through Moses? It was when they were in the wilderness. The books, the first five books of the Bible, including Genesis, were written in a time when Israel was going into an unknown, uncertain situation. And they were not yet entering into the rest and the enjoyment and the fulfillment of all God's promises yet. But yet they were told in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this message here in Genesis 1 was given to strengthen their hope in God, strengthen their faith in God, even though they had a long future of trial and trouble ahead of them. And so it is for us today. We live in a time when God has already made everything. He has already sent Jesus for us now. We are in a better situation yet, but yet we still live in this fallen and broken world. There are so many things that could depress us. There are so many things that could distract us and make us despair when we look at the problems out there, and when you look with seriousness at the problems within your own soul. There's so many things that could discourage us, but God speaks to us in the very beginning of the Bible about who he was in the very beginning of all time. The same God, he created everything out of nothing. He took that which was formless and empty and brought form and fullness of life out of it. The same God who saw the darkness of the original form of creation, he spoke into the darkness, said, "Let there be light." This is a God who gives us hope. This is a God who gives us purpose and a reason to not despair. And so I pray that God would be working within our hearts even today as we look at Genesis 1, as we get into the message of Genesis 1 together, that he would be working within our hearts a sense of humility before him as our creator, a sense of thanksgiving to him, and a sense of confidence and hope in him. And there are four truths about God that I want us to dwell upon in our time together. There's so many things that we could say and so many things that we could think about, but there are four things from Genesis chapter 1, four truths about God that are evident, very clear. And the first is that God is the one who speaks with almighty power. God is the one who speaks with almighty power. It's interesting. In the first three verses of the Bible, we're introduced to God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Trinity is here at work, even though the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would not yet be fully revealed until Jesus came. Yet we have God in the beginning. We have the Spirit of God in verse 2. And we have the Word of God as God speaks. And the Word of God was with God, and the Word was God, we're told by John. And God is the one who speaks, we are to see, with almighty power over all creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That implies creation ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. There was nothing else but God. In the beginning, God. And he made, at first, the raw material of creation. Now, this has been something that has mystified scientists and philosophers throughout history, right? To think, how did everything come into being? We have in our day, of course, the Big Bang Theory. Everything just kind of exploded onto the scene. And if you just take a look at the laws of nature as they exist right now, you look at the laws such as gravity, and you look at how mass works in relation to energy, you can analyze creation as it is right now, and you can extrapolate ideas and build theories based on what we see right now. And at the end of the day, you still come to a point of mystery. How could everything come into existence at first? Well, Genesis 1 tells us in the most simple yet profound way, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't tell us everything we might ever want to know or ask, but it tells us everything comes from God. And it's very interesting, after declaring that first statement, the heavens and the earth, that is, all reality, all existence, all created things were made from God. God created everything in heaven and everything on earth. What we have in Genesis 1 is the creation of the raw material, and then in verse 2, we see the original condition of that raw material. The original condition of creation was that it was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, we need to understand that the book of Genesis is not a science textbook. It's not going to tell us E equals MC squared. It's not going to tell us how did the components of the atoms work together in the beginning. It doesn't tell us all of these details, right? But it gives us a description. Moses is like an artist painting a picture for us so that we could understand it as much as we need to understand it. And what we need to see is that the original form of that creation, when God first created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and it was a deepness of what is called waters later on. And we should not get hung up on this, necessarily hydrogen and oxygen, what was the composition of all the molecules. We shouldn't press into this word, something that's not there. We're not talking any more specifically than what the Bible says here, but we are to picture in our mind something formless and empty. The deserts are referred to as something that are formless. You get the sense that there wasn't a functional form to it. Kind of like when you get out of the city where everything is sort of planned. You have streets, you have sidewalks, right? You have a place to drive in the city. If you keep driving up north, you keep going past where my wife grew up, I thank you. You keep going past Thompson, you keep going a little further. Eventually, the roads run out and you just have wilderness, right? And you just keep going north and you just find openness, emptiness, right? There's no form of roads and there's no society up as you go further up north, right? That's the idea of formlessness. There's no functional form to it. It's hard to picture formlessness because everything's a shape, right? As somebody has said before, you know, I'm in shape. Round is a shape, right? Somebody would point out, well, everything has a form, right? Well, formless in the sense that there was no functional form to the original condition of creation. And it was empty, nothingness. Some people take that to mean emptiness, no fullness of life, and darkness over it all. And what God wants us to know from verse 2 is that creation itself did not have the power to bring purpose and form into existence. The raw material of creation didn't have the power in itself to create fullness of life and all the form that we see in this world. Everything didn't just come into existence by itself. Creation didn't create itself and give form to itself. And life didn't come from non-life. All things were spoken into existence and given form and given meaning and given fullness from God and from His Word. And by His wisdom, as God spoke, God said into the darkness, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that was the first powerful work of God, that light came into existence. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from darkness. It goes on to say, in the second day, after there was evening and there was morning, God was already alternating the pattern of darkness and light. Remember, there was no stars, there's no sun, there's no moon at this point in day one. All we would have is an alternation of darkness and light. And then in day two, we are told, and God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." Again, we're not to read into this verse more than what's there. We're not to think about hydrogen and oxygen and try to develop some scientific scheme from this. The Hebrews would use the word waters to describe blue stuff. When you go and you look at the ocean, you see all that blue stuff. That's waters. And when you go and look up into the sky, what do you see up there? Blue stuff. That's the language of the Hebrew people, and that's the way they would refer to what they see out there. This is not the language of scientific theory. This is the language of observation. This is a picture for us to understand things as much as we need to understand. God made a separation between what you see in the ocean and the sea, all that blue stuff, the waters. He made a separation between that and the blue stuff, that deep blue that you see up there. And that was the work of the second day. It was a work of separation. And by His power, He simply spoke, and so it was. And it was so. We read the repeated line. And it was so. And what we're to stand in awe of is the almighty power of God. Think of how hard it is for people to develop an atmosphere that's conducive for space travel. It's taken us till the recent years that we could send a man into the moon, right? And even now, hardly anybody has ever gone to the moon and come back and survived that. To even just to make a little atmosphere for our head and for our body and to have a spacesuit to go up into outer space, to try and to put a few people into outer space and give them a little bubble and give them enough oxygen in a little bubble out there. It takes all our wisdom, all our power, all our resources, and all our thinking and ability to try and just send a few of us up into a planet to survive a little while. Well, in the beginning, God created the light, and then in the second day, He made a whole atmosphere by simply speaking it into existence. And so there's a separation between the earth and everything else up there. And we know that this universe is an amazing place, spanning billions and billions of light years of distance. And God simply spoke, and He created what we can say is an atmosphere. He called it sky. This atmosphere where we can live and breathe and move and have our being. God made that on the second day by His power. Something that we could never do for ourselves. We're to stand in awe of that. We're to stand in awe of the third day of creation. Not just separating the waters up there from the waters down here and making the atmosphere, but God then separated the waters below and made the dry land, what we have now as continents, so that we could live. And He made the vegetation and the trees and everything with seed in it on the third day. And again, somebody looks at this and says, well, scientifically, how is this possible? You don't even have the sun or the moon or the stars until the fourth day, right? How could there be vegetation growing on dry ground in this earth with no sunlight, with no moon regulating things? That's impossible. Things just don't happen like that. Well, that's the point. God spoke, and He sustained life. The vegetation started to form already by the power of God. This is a miraculous creation that is described for us simply by God speaking it into existence. And what we have then is something for us to stand in awe of, that God is such a powerful creator. He is not dependent upon the laws of nature as we see them now. He is not dependent upon the laws of gravity and thermodynamics and everything else. He is the creator of all that. And he can create things however he would. And he created it all very good. On the fourth day, then, he set the lights in their places. Instead of just having an alternation of light and darkness, as it was in the first 3 days, now God specified the light to particular places. He put a greater light, what we call the sun, for the daytime in day four. He just said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And it says that he made the two greater lights, the other light being the moon for the nighttime. And you know that everything would be thrown off balance right now if it wasn't for the moon in its orbit around us, causing the oceans to have their tides, causing everything to be regulated properly from day after day, like clockwork. God set the clock in its place, so to speak, as it is right now, to this very day. And he said, let it be for signs and seasons, for days, and also for years. So we have this system that's at work. He didn't need to create all of the laws of the universe and all the laws of the nature to be what they are, but he decided to do that in such a way that we would look up to the majesty of God, like David, and say, when I consider the work of your hands, the sun, the moon, the stars, what would be the purpose of all this? That we would praise God. I can't think of any greater way, can you? Any greater way for God to show his glory and his majesty and his power than by making a universe that's so wonderfully great in its size. Think about this for a moment. This is just a little bit of an aside, but it's wonderful to dwell upon. The speed of light, when God said, let there be light, he made something that is so fast, so different than everything else. Light is something that's still a mystery to scientists. How does it act? Like a wave, like a particle. How does it act? What is light? What is it in its basic reality? Light travels at the rate of just under 300,000 kilometers per second. Wrap your mind around that? I can't. 300,000 kilometers per second. Now, at the speed of light, how great is this universe that God has made? When he made the stars, when he made the greater light, the sun, and the other light, the moon, for the nighttime. And he made it for his glory and to show his majesty and his power on the fourth day. Well, it's so amazing that if you would take the speed of light, do you realize it takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds for light to get from the sun to the earth? This sunlight that's coming into us this morning from the windows, through the windows, this light has been traveling for the last 8 minutes and 20 seconds at the speed of light, you know? To Brandon, it's there. It's there a million times over. It's there. It's taken 8 minutes and 20 seconds to get from the sun here. That's how far the sun is from us. And that's amazing on its own, how far the sun is from us, how great the sun is. It looks like just this little thing. It's so much huger than the earth. It takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds. Now, that's amazing on its own, how big the solar system is. It would take another 33 minutes for this ray of light to get past the earth, to get all the way to Jupiter. Another 33 minutes. To think of how far Jupiter is then is pretty far, a lot farther than Brandon. 33 minutes at the speed of light, finally got to Jupiter. It would take another 4.5 hours beyond that to get to Pluto, and that's not even the edge of our solar system yet. Pluto's another 4.5 hour drive at the speed of light. And the reality is that's just our little solar system. That's just Pluto. It would take even a few days to get to what is classified as the edge of our solar system. We'd be looking at Friday, arrive. I think I'd get to the edge of our solar system by Friday at the speed of light. It would take us to January of 2020 for you to get to the nearest star, the star that's nearest to our solar system. It would take you over 5 years at the speed of light to get to what is the next star. It would take you years and years and years beyond that. 11 years traveling at the speed of light, you would only reach about 20 stars in the neighborhood. And we're just getting started, right? 20 years at the speed of light, and you would just find a few stars. It would take you 32,000 years now, traveling at the speed of light, 32,000 years till you get the center of our galaxy. And that's just our galaxy in the Milky Way. And so, of course, nobody's lived 32,000 years, and nobody's going to be able to get to the center of the Milky Way, but that's just the Milky Way. You would have to travel another 50,000 years to get to the other side of the Milky Way. And you would have about 100 billion stars, but that's just getting started. There are at least 50 billion galaxies with billions of stars, and it's just unfathomable. You can start to imagine it when you think of the sun and you think of the solar system, but we're just getting started. And it says in day 4, God said, "Let there be great lights." And he created the stars also, just as a passing comment. How great is our God? How powerful is he? He wants us to see that he is all powerful. Nothing is too hard for God. And so we are to stand in awe of God when we think of his power and the power of his word. And it's yet amazing that this God who is all powerful has yet also spoken to humanity in a relational way. This same God who has spoken reality into existence, he has called us in our consciences. And what sin is then is a terrible thing when we put this into perspective. Sin is saying no to the God who can speak worlds into existence. Sin is saying no to the one who holds the stars by his word. Sin is saying no, I don't want to follow your way, to the God who has infinite power. And all the nations of the world are like nothing on the scale to him, Isaiah says. Sin is such a serious thing. When mankind said no to God in the beginning, when the first people said no to God and they did not give thanks to God and they did not praise him and they wanted to go their own way, it was worthy of a complete revolution in the cosmos. It was worthy of an infinite penalty to say no to the God who can speak the stars into existence. To say, I care more about myself and my earthly treasures than the creator of all. That is worthy of an infinite penalty. And so Genesis 1 sets us up with this reality that God is the Almighty One, the one who speaks, and so it is. The God who has spoken the stars into existence. But not only is God the all-powerful one, we see, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good. And again, in every day of creation, we see this repeated statement. And God saw that it was good. He made everything good, but notice the language. God saw that it was good. Genesis describes for us the Creator as one who's not just a power, not just a force to be reckoned with, but one who's like an artist admiring his creation, like a designer evaluating what he has done. And marveling and enjoying and appreciating what he has done. And God saw that it was good. You see, this is part of who God is. He is a judge. He is an evaluator. He looks at what he makes and he sees when it's good and then it's sustained in its goodness, right? It is good, and so he doesn't have to change it in any way. From that point on, now the sun is where it is and the moon is where it is and the stars are where they are and it is good. The sky is as it is, and it is good, and so it stays the sky. God is one who sees and evaluates, and he approves of what is good. He is the one who decides and approves of what is good. And again, this should cause us to stand in awe of God, because when Adam sinned, and when the human race fell into sin, and now we are not loving God as we ought to love God. We're not loving and treating one another as we should treat one another. God does not approve of what is not good. That's the flip side of this reality, right? It is wonderful to think that God looked at the original creation and said, it is good, and on the last day, it is very good. But what does that mean for us when we are not living with praise and adoration to God and not loving our neighbor as ourself, when we are not good? That should again make us tremble. But God is a judge. He is an evaluator from the very beginning then. And that is something wonderful for us to see in Genesis 1. A third thing for us to see in Genesis 1 is not just that he He speaks with almighty power, and he sees and he judges what is good and what is not. And thirdly, God gives form and God gives purpose to life and existence. We see the original creation formless and empty. The Hebrew words are tohu vabohu. It's kind of a figure of speech that the Hebrew language would have. Tohu vabohu, formless and empty. That's how everything was. But in the first 3 days, he creates form as he separates the light from the darkness, as he separates the waters and makes the sky, as he separates the waters below and makes the dry ground. God was doing something to create form and purpose. It's very evident that there would be purpose in this form as we look as how he fills the emptiness in days 4, 5, and 6. Days 4, 5, and 6 were all about filling creation with purpose. As he says about the sun and the moon and the stars, let them be for this purpose, to serve as signs. We have the North Star, right? To keep the sailors on track. And if you go to the southern hemisphere, of course, you have the Southern Cross, right? God designed the stars in such a way that people have always looked at the stars and looked at the constellations and figured out patterns and saw that things are moving gradually. We're spinning somehow. It's hard to understand, but we can see that there is some kind of design. There's some kind of pattern here. And Israel would have then festivals, new moon celebrations in the Old Testament. There would be seasons of festival time. And there would be, of course, the alternating of day by day with the moonlight, and months could be followed by a lunar calendar, and we could even figure out a yearly calendar. And so people could keep track of time, and this was God's purpose, to show that human history has a meaning. It's not just an endless cycle. We can keep track of days and months and years, and we can follow progression of human history because of the order that God has given. He has given us signs and seasons. He has given us markers in creation, so that we would have a sense that there's some purpose out there. The wise men who saw an unusual star wanted to follow that, and it led them to Christ. They were always looking up in the stars, trying to understand what is the meaning of everything around. Even though it's hard to discern, we can know that there is some great designer. So there must be some great design. There must be some great purpose. And God is the one who has designed. He has given form to that which is formless. He has given fullness of purpose and meaning to that which was originally empty. This is the God of the Bible, then. And it's wonderful to think of all the purposes that are inherent in creation. When God said, let there be light, there was a purpose there, wasn't there? First of all, so that there'd be day and night, so that there would be an alternation of day and night. But more than that, light is such a wonderful thing that shows us something of its creator, something that is so light and gentle and yet so powerful in its effect. You don't feel the light upon you, and yet it's always shining down on you throughout the day. And it has such a marvelous effect. You can put clothing out on the clothesline, and that light will bleach it and change its color. How is it doing that? It's having a powerful influence, yet it's so silent as light is. And so it is with God. He is everywhere present. And he's everywhere present in a powerful, influential way. Ultimately, light gives us understanding. With darkness, we couldn't understand or appreciate God's world, but God said, let there be light, so that we could see one day, so that we could look and marvel and understand things. And Jesus would ultimately come to fulfill the purpose of light, and he would say, I am the light of the world. The Creator himself would come and fulfill what light is as a metaphor. He would come and be the one that gives us understanding and wisdom and knowledge and goodness and purity, as light has that effect. God would have a purpose as he would form the expanse. He would have a purpose in that, so that we could look up and say with Psalm 103, as far as the heavens are above the earth, just as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. There is this form and this purpose that God designed so that it would be great, so that it would reflect to us something of the greatness of God and his love and his goodness and his holiness and all of his attributes. And so God had given form to that which was formless and purpose to that which was empty. And finally, we see in the book of Genesis chapter 1 that God named and blessed his creation. In the first 3 days of creation, he didn't just create the light. It says in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Did he say that in Hebrew? I wonder. I don't know. What language did he use when he said day, night? Well, in the second day of creation, we see that God called the waters, and he called the expanse sky, right? And the next day, he called the dry land, and he called the waters seas in day three, and so on. He was naming his creation. Only God would have been there to know that that's what he was doing, but that's what he was doing. He was saying, this is mine. This light I will call day, and this night is night, and this is what I'm calling it. And he was expressing his fatherly ownership then. That's what a father does. A father, in the Hebrew mindset, is the one who names, right? Like when John the Baptist was named, it was his father who had to give the name, right? God is acting like a father over all creation. And so the heavens are his heavens. The sky is his sky. The earth is his earth. And what we see with the animals then, not only are they named, actually God gives humanity a special role that we'll see. Humanity has ownership in a special way that we named creation, the creatures. But God blessed the creatures. He blessed the birds and the other creatures of the sea. He blessed creatures so that they would fulfill their purpose. And this is a marvelous thing. There are three things then that God blessed. He blessed the animals so that they would be fruitful and multiply. He blessed humanity so that we would fulfill our mission and be rulers of the earth. And he blessed the Sabbath day. He is a God who blesses then. And that means that God empowers his creation to fulfill its purpose. And this is where we see the gospel already reflected in the book of Genesis chapter 1. You see, the God who is all-powerful, who has set the purpose, who has set the form for everything, the God who is independent of all things, even though humanity has sinned and rebelled and said no to God, God not just only named creation, but he named Abram and said, your name is now Abraham. As you look at the full story of Genesis, God would not just end his creative work in Genesis 1. He was working throughout Genesis, naming a new man, Abraham, naming Isaac and Jacob to be now Israel, giving new names to a new creation that was starting to be formed. A new humanity was being named as Israel received a new name at the end of the book of Genesis. And not only was God creating a new creation, a new humanity in the book of Genesis, even though all humanity sinned and falls short and rebelled against God, God began that new work, not just by naming it, but blessing it. Blessing Abraham, blessing Isaac, blessing Jacob, and blessing their family, and saying that blessing will come to the nations through you. God is a God who blesses then. Just as he blessed the original creation, he has spoken into this fallen creation. And ultimately, the blessing came through Jesus. Jesus being the light of the world himself, the embodiment of that truth. Jesus came separated from the world in terms of his holiness. Jesus came to this earth, and what is the 6 days of creation other than the making of the palace for the prince to come, beloved of the Father, one day? Jesus came, the light of this world, into this dark world, this spiritually darkened world, separated from sinners for a holy purpose. He came with the blessing of that same Spirit who was hovering over the waters. At his baptism, the Spirit came upon him to achieve that work he'd come for. And Jesus came in the fullness of purity, yet he would take darkness upon himself, entering the ultimate tohu abohu, entering the ultimate formlessness and emptiness of death itself. Jesus would come, entering the grave so that he could show that he is the Savior, he is the ruler, he is the head over the new creation, risen from the dead now on the first day of the week. You see, on the first day of the week, God said, let there be light. When the calendar turns over, on the eighth day, the next Sunday after the cross, Jesus would be raised from the dead. And from that day onward, we have a new creation proclaimed to us in Jesus. What a Savior we have. who then comes to us by his Spirit and says, trust, follow, trust in me. What a Savior we have who has not only conquered that original darkness of the deep waters long ago, but who has conquered death itself and the judgment that we deserve. And he has taken it all and established himself as the Prince over all. Let's come to him now in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, the light of this world. We thank you for him who is separated from sinners with a pure and holy purpose. And we thank you that he has also given to us signs that are better than the sun, moon, and stars, the signs of his body and his blood proclaimed to us in the Lord's Supper today. Lord, as we would receive the bread and the cup, help us to stand in awe of you even more than when we stand in awe of the stars in the sky, to know that you have appointed signs for us in your body, in your blood that's now proclaimed here. We thank you for who you are. Shine light into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.